right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. Today's message is Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2. It is July 3, 2022, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. So let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you. He brought the reconciliation that overcomes alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly. We thank you, Lord God, for those in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world, and we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, out from among the dead, and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, God the Son, Son of God, ruler over the kings of this earth, and coming again in power and great glory. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the Holy Spirit come as a spirit of truth, guiding us into the truth, that he come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing Jesus Christ to us and granting us wisdom for the days in which we live. We ask that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to comprehend, understand, and perceive what you have for us today. Open the eyes of our minds and open the eyes of our hearts to receive. Honor our desire to glorify you. We come before you in humility, on bended knee, with our heads bowed. God, let us be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man which was created according to you, God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you would sanctify us by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there is a freedom that comes into a true believer when born again. He or she can find assurance of salvation and rest in that struggling worry of whether or not he or she truly has eternal life. The Lord delivers us from the hand of our enemies that we might serve before him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. You can see Luke 1, verses 73 to 75. Now, what we're going to talk about today, Dr. Robert L. Raymond lays it out well, so we'll let him lay it out well for us. I'm going to go back to something we had last week, and that was from Romans 8, verses 30 to 39. We're not going to read all of that again today, but we're going to talk about it. Paul represents the glorification of those who were predestinated, called, and justified by the aorist tense in Greek, intimating the certainty of its accomplishment. That aorist tense is something happens, boom, here's something that happens. You can make a little dot. But then you have to put a line going out from that with an arrow, and make an arrow, because it's something that happened. There it is, it's happened. But it has ramifications for the future, going forward. It isn't already, not yet. And it has ramifications. It has a certainty, carries with it a certainty of whatever it is, accomplishment. If saints may fall away and be finally lost, then the called and the justified may fall away and be lost. But Paul says that won't happen and cannot happen. It is God who calls and justifies and also glorifies. See, it's God. So Paul gives five rhetorical questions for us to ponder. Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? Number two, he who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things necessary to the fulfillment of his purpose for us? Number three, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Number four, who is he who condemns? Not Christ. He died and was raised and is at God's right hand interceding for us. Number five, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not death or life or troubles or hardship or persecution or other dangers. God is working all things together for our good, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes ourselves. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 tells us that God will confirm. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if a believer's work is burned up in the judgment, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but so as through fire. Philippians 1, 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will. Do you believe God, and do you believe that salvation rests in and with God? Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him because he ever lives for the purpose of interceding for them. Do you and me, do we think about Jesus as our high priest praying for us? 1 Peter 1:5, you are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, kept by the power of God. But let's engage in some friendly fire. That's what our website, mcmtffr.org, means. It's Mary Craig Ministries, the Friendly Fire Room. But we just call it mcmtffr.org. And it's one of our websites. It's all free. So it's a place where we can peacefully hash out different viewpoints. Okay, Arminian Christians believe that Christians can fall from the estate of grace and be finally lost. They support that, they purport, in other words, they're setting forth this idea, that the Christ, the Christian, wait, back that up. They set forth that the Christian is secure only if he or she perseveres in the faith to the end. They cite all these different passages. which will be in the written version of this message, which will go up on the home page, and then it also gets archived. Okay. The conditions include enduring to the end, abiding in Christ and His Word, and continuing in or holding fast to the faith. These conditions are essential to salvation, yes. And where they do not exist, those professing Christ cannot expect to be finally saved. All right. This is the position now of those who oppose Arminian thought. One cannot base security of salvation on church membership or by assuming one is elect. Neither the members of a church nor the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness, and they cannot do that without continual watchfulness and effort. The Arminian contends that they may in fact not persevere to the end and finally be lost after all. Now, this is really important stuff. Those opposing Arminian thought are convinced that the true believer will in fact persevere, and to that end will take seriously the warnings and conditions for salvation in Scripture. Okay, so why then the admonitions, the warnings, and conditions? It is because God ordains not only the end, but also the means to the end. One of the ways whereby God effects the means of perseverance in the elect is to warn them of the consequences of their not persevering to the end. The scriptural admonition is set forth to ensure that saints persevere. Faith listens to admonitions and then travels the road of abiding in Christ. True confidence looks for everything from grace. The admonitions are at the same time both remembrances and a calling. We're told over and over, remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. So these admonitions warn of potential error and exhort to keep on the true path. So let's consider Paul. In Acts chapter 27, God assured Paul that there would be no loss of life among them. This is a shipwreck deal. No loss of life among them, but only of the ship with an impending shipwreck. The shipwreck is coming, but there would be no loss of life. Only the ship would lose it. Yet Paul warned the centurion and the soldiers that unless the sailors who were trying to escape in the lifeboat remained in the ship, they who remained in the ship could not be saved. The end had been proclaimed, but Paul knew that the means was for all to remain on board the ship. They had to stay on the ship. I have to go back and check that. The ones that were trying to escape in the lifeboat had to stay in the ship or they could not be saved. The warning had its desired effect. All were brought safely to land. Anyway, you can check it out and be a good Berean there. Acts 27, verse 31 to around verse 44. The second class of passages, which Arminians use to prove that Christians may finally be lost, is Romans 14, verse 15, and 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Paul formally employs the language of perdition, is called, quote, the language of perdition, in these contexts in order to impress upon the stronger brother the serious spiritual harm he may inflict upon a weaker brother if he is not sensitive to the latter's, to the weaker brother's scruples. In other words, in all of that, talking a lot about the things indifferent, adiaphora they're called, the things indifferent. You know, if you love someone, even though you think you have, I have a right to that. I have my rights. I have a right, blah, blah, blah. You don't do it out of love for someone else. This is really important. You see this all the time. You got somebody in the family, maybe they're diabetic, seriously diabetic. But no one else is willing to sacrifice. Well, I'm not diabetic. I'm going to eat all the hot fudge sundaes and chocolate pie and chocolate cake and whatever I want to eat. Sugar. I'm going to eat all this sugar, and maybe I'll even eat it in front of my diabetic brother or sister, or husband or wife, or whatever, whomever. Like, well, too bad for you. I can eat it. Look, watch. And they have it in the house, and they have it around. You have to ask yourself, is that really love? That's what some of this is talking about. Certain details would cause us to stop short of the dire conclusion which Arminians wish to extract from them. God's warning prevents that of which he warns. The Bible teaching that those for whom Christ died shall perish if they violate their conscience prevents their transgressing or brings them to repentance. God purposes embrace the means as well as the end. If the means fail, the end will fail. God secures the end by securing the means. The events spoken of is conditional. There is not only a possibility but an absolute certainty of their perishing if they fall away, but this is precisely what God has promised to prevent. The third class of verses Arminians use affirm in so many words that Christians who have clearly been in the faith either have fallen, may fall, or shall fall away from the estate of salvation and be finally lost. Matthew 24, 10 and 12. And here's 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which certain having thrust away concerning the faith did make shipwreck. 1 Timothy 4:1, now or but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, and then it goes on to describe such people. Hebrews 6:4 through 6 is a hypothetical. And you have to remember that. It's a hypothetical. If this situation could possibly be. And 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, is in the same way. So what do these passages teach? They teach that there is such a thing as temporary faith, which is not true faith in Christ at all. Some may even be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come under Christ and therefore cannot be saved. See, you have to be born again. You have to be born out of God. You have to be what in 1 John is called a born out of God one, born out of God, born anew, born again. And that is an act of God, a born out of God one. If that has happened, then that you can't reverse that. You cannot go and get yourself unborn any more than a baby that is born and not murdered can go back and be unborn in the state of being unborn. You can't. And that explains why many people lose all their friends and things. If they're truly born out of God, they are really in a new place, a new position in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a whole different thing. And as you go on in the Christian life, that can happen in other ways as you move closer to the Lord and in holiness and righteousness in this sanctification process. And people, you know, the other people, they wonder why you're not running with them anymore. Why did you leave the gang? Why don't you come to the parties? Why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Well, if you've been born out of God, God changes your wanter, the desires of your heart. And you don't want to do those things anymore. Because now the Holy Spirit lives within the true believer. And the Holy Spirit is not a happy camper over all those things. And the closer you get to God, it gets kind of more particular as to what will be tolerated. Well, you're the one that wants to come closer to God. So then that's going to mean the sanctification is that as a separation from certain things unto God. And the holy things of God. And that's what's going to happen. That's what keeps happening. So certain people see, oh, they just kind of sense, oh, that person's in a new place in God. And they don't want to repent. They don't want that more repentance unto life. They go, oh no, I don't really want that. Are they losing their salvation? No. Later on, you know, they may want it. And they kind of come back. But the relationship with God is the most important relationship. And you can't, for the sake of other people, you have to keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You don't want to stagnate, and you don't want to stay back because of other people. And they will tempt you and say things to you. They do. The longer you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. Why don't you run with us anymore? Well, you used to, blah, blah, blah. I know, but I don't do that anymore. It's a narrow road, and it seems to get narrower as you go along. Do we fear that? No, it's what we want. All right, so I'll go back here. Some may even be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. There is no real spiritual union with Christ. Think of the parable of the sower and the four kinds of soil. Such persons were never elected. They were never effectually called and regenerated and are therefore not true believers. They fall away from the faith in the crisis. And 1 John 2, verse 19. So how can a person have any assurance of salvation? How does anyone know he or she is not just deceiving himself or herself? A person may believe he is a Christian when in fact he is not, and that is called presumption. And that's exactly what I had in my life. I've given that testimony maybe last week, but from time to time I give my own personal testimony. I was raised in a church. And, you know, I was tested on the Westminster Confession of Faith. I had Sunday school pens. I mean, we had to go to church. That was it. And I was there about three times a week, sometimes four. And it was just the way of life. And I thought I was a Christian. There was presumption. But I wasn't a real Christian. Wasn't really a Christian. I wasn't born again. I was just good at going to church. I had a church resume. I was just good at going to church. Well, I mean, I grew up in a family. You went to church. That was it. And so, rude awakening. And the verse that God used in my life, because I knew a lot of Bible. I was even teaching the youth group. I was teaching the book of Romans. I had to confess that to the Lord because it was the blind leading the blind. That was the reality at that point in my life. And, I mean, it was, I don't know, and I just realized, oh my goodness, it just hit me. I wasn't truly a real Christian. And the verse that was given to me by a person who was very good at giving the gospel said, showed me in the Bible where it said, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And then for some reason, the Holy Spirit used that verse and everything, all the Bible I had ever had, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, reading at home, I used to, you know, blah, 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 all this stuff fell into place like the last piece in a puzzle. Everything just fell right into place, because nobody had ever said to me, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is fully God and fully man. Nobody had ever said that. And I wasn't picking up on that. But God's timing is always perfect, and I was in Christ before the foundation of the world and in history, time, in space, and whatever. I was what we call saved. And it's been quite a journey. So false assurance undergirds temporary faith. Oh, and I did believe. And I think some of the prayers were answered. Because I really trusted God I knew that I knew, for example, that God knew all the answers, so I would ask God, well, you know, to help me when I studied and when I took a test. You know the answers. So I made excellent grades, but did I not study for tests? No, I studied. I studied a lot. But somehow I would get into a test, and maybe I was so exhausted or something, you know, sometimes your brain just does funny stuff. But I knew God knew all the answers, and I just, you know the answer, so please bring it. Bring it to my mind. And he was faithful and did that. Anyway, I got a lot of stories about that. Okay. So temporary faith. I had that for a long time. While I was still searching, trying to figure things out. Now, this idea is you think that you're in the favor of God and the state of salvation when actually it's not so. So in this case, however, some vital fruit or evidence of genuine salvation would be missing from the Christian experience, which would put to the lie their assurance as well as their profession. So there was no basis for assurance or for their profession of faith. Some vital fruit or evidence. For example, in Hebrews 6, the missing fruit was a total absence of growth in understanding even the elementary teaching about Christ, a fruit that surely accompanies salvation. And you can also look at Hebrews chapter 5. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the missing fruit was the complete absence in the false teachers of any holy religious affection, for they are greedy and deceptive, unrighteous, follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, despise authority, are arrogant, carouse in broad daylight, and there's a big long list that describes that's going on. And we see a lot of that going on, and this has been going on in the visible church for hundreds of, 2,000 years. It's been going on, and there it is. And the warnings are there, even to help in discerning the true from the false. False hopes and carnal presumptions are behind temporary faith, but a true believer can have certain assurance. So let's look at that. One is from Romans 8, verse 38, and that I want to read 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience. If we are keeping his commandments, we know that we know him, because he said, because see, all these people go around talking about, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Really? Do I see the evidence fruit in your life? Or do I just see an emotional, something very emotional? And I can ask that about myself. Am I keeping his commandments? 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is something a lot of people forget. They forget that when they, when you are truly born again, you are born out of God, and you are a child of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is abiding in a born-again person. And the Holy Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit has an agenda of holiness and righteousness. And he wants our mind renewed in righteousness, in holiness and righteousness. And he's absolutely sovereign, God. And for some reason, some people think they can just do whatever they want. They miss the point. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So 1 John is something you can read. I think it's on our website. I had to do this as an assignment when I was working on my doctorate, and it was on 1 John, seven tests of the true believer. Seven tests of the true believer. It might be on our website if you go to marycraig.org and then do an internal search. Do a search for seven tests of the true believer. And then you can examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. All right. Assurance of salvation and of eternal life springs from, number one, an intelligent understanding of the nature of salvation. That's coming from 2 Peter. Number two, the recognition of the immutability of the gifts and calling of God. Romans 11:29. Number three, obedience to the commandments of God. 1 John 2:3. Number four, self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So self-examination. And five, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, who himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God, Romans 8:15-16, Galatians 4:6. So what are we to do? Well, rightly use the means of grace. Be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing us, 2 Peter 1:10. Know that if we get off track, God will not permit a true believer to persist in immaturity or sin and still enjoy unabated peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a nice way of saying you'll be miserable. Psalm 32:4, Psalm 38:2, and Psalm 51. God will chasten. And what does the word chasten mean? It means to make chaste, to purify. God will chasten his true sons, Hebrews 12:6-8. And his conviction of sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, his conviction of sin will keep increasing. It'll increase. God will remove the light of his countenance and will not restore that until we humble ourselves, confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, or what people call beg pardon, and ask that he establish our faith in Christ and grant the repentance unto life. And I'm going to say this again. Forgiveness of sins is really not exactly the same as repentance unto life. Like, okay, I did this sin, please forgive me. Okay, now you're at neutral. You're at neutral. Repentance unto life, God has to grant it. We have to line up with the truth of the Word of God. God grants the repentance, and our lives change. Our mind is renewed. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit within us. So that what we did, we no longer do. But not only that, we start doing something else that is pleasing to God and righteous in God's eyes, in His judgment. You read Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. That lays it all out. It's called the put off, put on thing. And explains it well. So it's a stop doing this. You ask forgiveness. You get to neutral. And then you want to ask for the repentance unto life. And that takes you forward in the press towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. But also know this, no matter how bad it gets, and I mean this very sincerely, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how severe the temptations or what's going on, the true believer is never in the condition that preceded the exercise of faith. A true believer can never go back and become an unbeliever. A true believer is born out of God and forever changed. There will not be utter despair, but God will continue to support wayward children even while chastening them when they fail to grow or when they fall into sin. Bunches of scriptures. The bond with Jesus Christ is a bond, is a blood covenant. It cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. God may break us. That covenant bond cannot be broken. God is going to love you. So get used to it. He's going to love you. Does that mean He gives you whatever you want and you're just a little princess or prince? No. He's going to love you. He's going to make us fit for the estate of glorification. I know this is a longer message here today. We will carry on. Those with false hopes and carnal presumptions with temporary faith will perish. Arminians do a disservice to say that those whom the Father elected, called, and justified, and to whom He gives, along with the gift of His Son, all things necessary to their salvation, and those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and sealed, etc., can still finally lose their salvation and never be glorified because of some action on their part. It places every Christian beyond the pale of final salvation, since it makes his attainment of final salvation turn ultimately upon his own vacillating human will as he seeks to keep himself in the faith. But no Christian is capable of keeping himself through sheer force of will in the state of salvation. It's called the victorious Christian life routine, and it has destroyed many a person. They come up to you and they say, "Where is your faith? Well, I don't know. Things got so bad and it was just so awful. My faith just ran out the bottom of my feet. And if I ever knew I was, you know, totally depraved before, I know it now. If the standard is perfect personal perpetual obedience, and I can't do it. I couldn't do it before I was saved. I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you're looking for me, where's my faith? No. And people tell me, I don't have any sin. Oh, okay, I know how to pray for you. Oh, my faith is strong. I'm going to beat this, whatever it is. I had somebody say that to me. I'm going to beat this cancer. My faith is strong. How is it you're coming with to me with a word from the Lord that I need to humble myself and confess pride? And God would heal me. My faith is strong. I'm going to beat this with my faith. But that person didn't. That person didn't beat it. The faith of Jesus is the faith that is perfect and perpetual and personal. So to summarize, the true believer perseveres because God preserves. They are kept by the power of God. True believers can neither totally nor finally fall away from the estate of grace. We must remember that the love of God is unchangeable. He decrees and covenants to give true believers perseverance. There is an inseparable union with Christ, a vital spiritual union. Jesus Christ, a faithful high priest in the order of Melchizedek, continually intercedes for them, for the true believer. They are born out of God once, and the Spirit and seed of God abides in them. They are kept through faith unto salvation. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And for more, go to Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, question number 79. All right, and I'm going to close with this quote from Dr. Raymond. Quote, that the Christian, by virtue of all the salvific provisions of God, will be preserved until its final glorification is beyond doubt. What pastors must understand is that the criterion of true discipleship is continuance in Jesus' words, and that the test of a true faith is perseverance in true piety unto the end. Much of the problem which they have with people in their congregations who profess Christ but who live ungodly, uncommitted lives could be redressed if they would proclaim the lordship of Christ and the nature of true discipleship, and make it clear that while the saint of God will be preserved by the power of God, he will also persevere in a godly walk throughout his life unto the end. And where that godly walk in true piety is not forthcoming, no professing Christian has the right to assume that he is in fact a Christian, and no pastor has the right to assure him that he is simply like some carnal Christian. To the contrary, he must be counseled to examine himself to see if he is in the faith And if he insists that he is, then he must be counseled that he must ask God to grant repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. All right, that was Dr. Robert Raymond from his systematic theology. That's why he's talking to pastors. Freedom is fragile. As to progressive sanctification, true believers walk the narrow way, not veering into legalism on the one side or into licentiousness or license on the other side. True believers desire to do what pleases God, walk in the Holy Spirit, and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, I found this online. It is from David Duprat, and he puts it like this. Legalism, faith in my works. License, faith without works. Liberty, by grace through faith unto good works. So I thought that was good. We could talk on and on about those three, but that was good. My last point today is this. Every command of God carries within it a promise, a guarantee. For example, the true believer will have no other gods before him. When God says, and I will be his God and he will be my son, he means it. He makes it so. I will be his God and he will be my son. God makes it so. He that calls us effectually is faithful, and he also will bring it to pass. So again, believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. And believe what Jesus believes. That's his faith. What he believes, that's Jesus' faith. And it's all God. Amen. And so, Father God, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for those that have listened to the end of this message. We give you praise and glory. We know, Lord, that our lives are in your hands. We have been bought with our price, and our life is not our own. And we thank you for that today. And I ask, Lord, that you will bring every person listening to this to a true salvation through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit convict until that someone is convinced, and the Holy Spirit convinces, the Holy Spirit converts, Lord, and the Holy Spirit corrects. And the Holy Spirit will carry us to the day of completion. We give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.